when we approach Psalm 113, there's not much difficulty seeing the main theme of that psalm, which is praise the Lord. That point is clearly stated three times in verse 1, one time in verse 3, and one time in verse 9. Spurgeon said, this psalm is one of the pure praise, and it requires very little exposition on the point. John Calvin said the repetition is not too much because we tend to become cold and callous to actually praising God. So this psalm challenges us to be fervent and faithful. This is part of the Hallel Psalms. A Hallel Psalm used the word hallelujah, which literally means praise the Lord or praise Jehovah. Psalm 113 is called the beginning of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. These psalms were used in connection with the Feast of the Passover, Pentecost, Booths, and dedication after Israel had come out of Egypt. The English word praise is actually the Hebrew word hallel. The meaning of this word is to show something as brilliant and bright. The idea is to shine forth a bright light. The meaning of the praise is to shine forth or show forth the brilliant majesty of God. And this psalm truly does assert the greatness of God. The real service of praise is one in which people walk away with a better understanding of the greatness and majesty of God. A real biblical praise service is one that causes people to think very seriously about God to the point that he is elevated because of what he has done. Psalm 113 is a praise psalm, and the particular theme that shines forth from this phrase psalm is the theme of the holy and high God humbling himself to have anything to do with the humble and hurting humanity. This has immediate application to Israel, and it's also applicable to us. It's an amazing thing to think that the holy, majestic, sovereign God would actually lower himself to have anything to do with people like us. So here's the point of the psalm. God's servants should continually praise the Lord for the fact that he, in all of his greatness and majesty, has graciously lowered himself to help us in all of our sinfulness and depravity. Sometimes, as a believer, you can feel low, but we need to remember this point. No matter how low we feel or how we have lowered ourselves for the sake of God's word or work, and no matter how humiliated and stepped on we've been, it will never compare to how much God has lowered himself in condescending to us. So there's three praise themes that show up in this psalm. You see, first of all, verses 1 through 3, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So make no mistake about this point. As people, we have been called by God to elevate God in our own personal lives and in our corporate worship. We should be gaining more and more of a perspective of God that exalts him. And so we learn as we continue on that praise should be a part of our life, and the Lord is to be praised. One would think you would not even have to make this statement, but it's obviously one God knows we need. When God's people gather, they are to offer praise to the Lord. They are to think of the greatness of God and the grace of God. The truth is that God's people sometimes, if they don't praise God, who will? The rest of the world doubts God, questions God, mocks God, and curses God. Very few trust God, and those who do need to praise God. And the Lord is to be praised by his servants. You'll notice that the noun servants is plural, so this has reference to all who are the chosen of God. All who trust in God have the responsibility to worship and praise God. Servants of God have the responsibility to praise and worship God. Faithful servants of God will shine forth the greatness and glory of God brighter and brighter. And then the Lord's name is to be praised by his servants. The names of God reveal many things about him. James Montgomery Boyce suggests these names. God is a person. God is sovereign. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. What God was yesterday, he is today. And what he is today, he'll be tomorrow. Now, the names of God teach us that we don't have any right to form our own concept of God according to our delusional fancy. God's names reveal God's character. And if we form our own concepts of God, not based on his revealed names. We are in all reality worshiping a nameless God. And in this psalm, there are two names used for God. There's Lord, Jehovah, and then God, Elohim. It's clear that the name used the most for God in the psalm is Lord, or Jehovah, which refers to the self-existing covenant God of Israel who can do whatever he wants to do. Now, in verse 2, it's stated that the name of God is to be praised for the point of time on forever and ever. So God expects his servants to start praising him now because this will continue for the rest of time. And by using the word Jehovah, we know that God is to be praised as the majestic, covenant, sovereign, self-existent God of Israel who can do whatever he wants to do. And in verse 2, the emphasis is on praising him now and forever. And in verse 3, the emphasis is on praising him daily all over the world, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The implication of these two verses is that there will come a day when God will be praised every moment of every day all over the world. So we may as well praise him now. It is our responsibility to praise God for his sovereign greatness every day of our lives, and the fact that he is the covenant God of Israel and the covenant God of each one of us is something for which we may always praise God. And then God is to be praised for his sovereign majesty. Look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? So there are four God is statements in these verses that elevate the sovereign majesty and glory of God. God is high above all the nations. This statement is similar to that of Isaiah, who said that the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. All nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. And God's people need to remember this fact in the world in which we live. In any dispensation at all times, God is above all nations. And then God's glory is above the heavens. There's no higher realm than the heavens, and glory. God's glory is above that. And then God is like no other. No one is like God. And notice what is stated in question form. Who is like the Lord our God? The sovereign Lord is our God. And then God is enthroned on high. The idea here is that God reigns and rules over everything. He's the God of the highest. No one outranks him, and no one overrules him. He is the sovereign, majestic God, and he is to be praised. And then God is to be praised for humbling himself to help humanity. Look at verses 6 through 9. Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth, who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So, we may all praise God for these verses, because these verses present another side of God. In the previous verses, we see that God is a majestic, holy, sovereign God. But these verses teach us that even though he takes a seat on high, that none can match him. He has regard for the lowest of the low. This high and majestic God actually lowers himself to associate and deal with people like us. And there's some facts here that are brought out about this. First of all, God humbles himself to behold things in heaven and on earth. No wonder God hates pride. How humble should we be when we read this about God? God lowers himself to look at things in heaven and on earth. To think that Almighty God would condescend to take an interest in miserable, vile, despicable, vicious wretches like us is amazing. God must lower himself when he looks at anything in heaven or on earth, because he's the one who created it all. And when we get into a relationship with God, it was because God lowered himself, not because we elevated ourselves. And then God raises those who are nothing and transforms them into something. Verse 7 describes us. We are poor people from the dust. We are needy people from the ash heap of sin. It is God who gives us royalty and status. We do not save ourselves. It is God who saves us. God does bless poor people. He does exalt the needy. We have come from the dunghill of sin, and we are loathsome creatures. Boy, do we need God. And then, lastly, God changes that which is barren to that which is fruitful. God has literally, physically done this. He did this with Sarah. He did it with Rebecca. He did it with Rachel. He did it with Samson's mother. He did it with Hannah, and he did it with Elizabeth. God did this for barren women. He will do this with a barren nation, Israel. And he does this with us. God takes us in our barren, miserable state and lets us abide in his house. God doesn't only look at miserable, broken down people. He lifts them up. He blesses them. He lets them have fellowship with him. So let's do what the psalm says. Let us praise the Lord now and forevermore.